Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. To say that our world is complicated, that it can be hard to figure out at times, is a rather incredible understatement. Life is often filled with a fair bit of pain and suffering, as well as cruelty and injustice. As Christians, we know that it's been this way ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. But sometimes Christians talk as if the world isn't so complicated. Every Hallmark Channel movie seems to solve some major problem in a family's life with a simple prayer of rededication. But real life isn't so simple. It doesn't acknowledge how complicated the world is or how hard life can be for people. And yet, even though God's ways are often hidden to us, still we Christians believe and cling and trust to the trust that God is at work in the middle of our suffering. It's believing this really that allows us to pray with faith. We've come to know that God's ways are not our ways. And even with the evil that exists in the world around us, we're able to trust that God is at work against it. In fact, work good in spite of the evil. Now, how God does that, I'm honestly not all that sure. But I believe he does. Because I've seen and experienced it in my life. And I would imagine that you have as well. Some would say that to ask people to believe and act this way is simply blind faith. And a full answer to that question is really another sermon series, or maybe 10 sermon series. But in a very beautiful way, our gospel reading from Luke 23 gives us an answer and a reason for believing this. What we see happening there is evil. Evil in different shapes and sizes, coming against the only man who, of whom it could be said, he didn't deserve any of it. And yet our God uses the evil committed against his son for good, for my good, and for your good, and for the good of the whole world. There are really three major players in this reading. The first are the chief priests. We met them last week in the verses that led up to this week's reading. Their evil was that blind ignorance of unbelief. They hated Jesus because he claimed authority as God's son, that he was the true Messiah. And throughout his ministry, Jesus rejected the fact that they thought God had put them above others, had shut down any attempt for them to claim superiority over those people. And so the chief priests, all speaking with one voice, have led Jesus to Pilate, accusing him of crimes against Roman order and Roman justice. And they want Pilate to pronounce Jesus guilty and execute him. But it doesn't work. They can't convince Pilate. So Pilate sends Jesus to Herod Antipas, who rules in Galilee where Jesus is from. And the chief priests keep accusing Jesus there. But that doesn't work either. They can't convince Herod that Jesus deserves to die. And Herod belittles, mistreats, and mocks Jesus, but he doesn't think he deserves to die. The evil of the chief priests falls on deaf ears, and Jesus is sent back to Pilate. But that doesn't stop these people. They keep on demanding that Jesus die by crucifixion, even saying that they'd rather have a murderer, Barabbas, rather than this rabbi. But Pilate still isn't convinced. He knows Jesus hasn't committed any crime deserving death. But the voice of the chief priests continue. And I'm sure there were at least some of them who were sincere, that they thought Jesus really was a threat to them and their nation. But that didn't stop them from pressing for what was wrong. Their blind ignorance of unbelief drove them to do evil. And that brings us to the second major player in this reading, where we see another sort of evil, Pontius Pilate. As the governor of Judea and Samaria, he is directly responsible to the emperor Tiberius Caesar. Pilate represents the interests of the Roman Empire, whose top two concerns are peace and order and tax money. Now, history tells us that Pilate had made some serious mistakes while serving there, and this put him in a very precarious position with Caesar. And he's learned the hard way that these Jewish convictions over spiritual things are incredibly strong. But that doesn't change the fact that he is the Roman governor. He has troops at his disposal, and in matters of capital crimes, Pilate holds all the cards. Rome doesn't let local leaders under their control execute anyone, even if they think that that person deserves to die. Pilate alone has to authorize it. With a non-Roman citizen like Jesus, Pilate is prosecutor, defense attorney, judge, and jury. And he does what he wants as long as there's peace and order and taxes. So the chief priests get his attention when they first accuse Jesus of disturbing the peace, interrupting tax revenue, and claiming to be a king. And it's this last one that counts the most. So Pilate asks Jesus point blank, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus gives the same rather indirect response he gave to the Sanhedrin. "You've said so." Now, whatever Jesus' tone of voice was, Pilate reads it as a no. So he says, "I find no guilt in this man." Now, if the world were a just and honest place, if powerful politicians always did what was right, that would have settled things. But it's not, and they don't, and it didn't. And Pilate takes his first step toward committing a great evil that literally changes human history. When Pilate hears that Jesus is from Galilee, he decides to get Herod Antipas involved. Now, we don't know exactly why. We don't know if Pilate's looking for more information, if he wants to shift responsibility or unload the blame for what happens. We just don't know. But whatever the reason, Jesus faces Herod, who isn't convinced by the chief priests either. But he'd heard about this miracle worker and wants Jesus to put on a show. But as before, Jesus doesn't say a word. So Herod mocks him, beats him, and sends him back to Pilate. Now Pilate knows, and he knows that Herod knows, that Jesus doesn't deserve to die. And when the chief priests gather and continue to demand crucifixion, Pilate decides it's easier to simply give them what they want. He uses the authority that only he could exercise, and he has Jesus crucified. And we might be tempted to dismiss this and say, well, what do you expect? That's politics. Powerful people do what's convenient. They compromise. They give in to special interests. It happens all the time. But here's why what Pilate did is so evil. God demands more than that from rulers like Pontius Pilate. Governments are God's idea. And whether it's the king of Israel or the king of Moab, whether it's Pilate long ago or a government official in any nation today, in God's way of looking at things, to whom much is given, much is demanded. The Bible doesn't say a lot about it, but it does say this. Ruling authorities exist to protect the weak and the helpless, the widow and the orphan, to punish the guilty, and to protect the innocent. God has given to them the authority, the responsibility of rewarding those who do right and punishing those who do wrong. And Pilate is no exception to that rule. Just because that's the way politicians are, it doesn't let Pilate off the hook. His choice to send an innocent man to death by crucifixion is every bit as great an evil as those who were screaming from the crowd, "Rulers are supposed to protect the innocent." And there's absolutely no doubt that Pilate knows Jesus doesn't deserve to die. Luke describes this evil when he writes, "He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus over to their world, over to their will." Now, what kind of a world is that? Well, it's the same kind of world that we have today. The evil of stubborn, blind resistance to God's chosen one, and the evil of powerful people who know the facts, who know what's right, but for whatever reason choose not to do it. Sins of commission, sins of omission. It was so in their world, and it is in ours as well. Luke records an interesting connection to this in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 probably takes place within 2 to 4 months after this event, after Jesus' resurrection, sometime shortly after Pentecost. The same enemies of Jesus are now the enemies of those who preach in Jesus' name. They've arrested the apostles and threatened them to stop or they would be punished. And then Luke writes, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place.'" Did you catch those last words? "Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, did whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Were these power brokers? Were these people doing evil? Of course they were. Was God caught off guard? Of course not. He'd planned it all in advance. David wrote of it in Psalm 2, 1,000 years earlier. God took the evil and used it for good, even though no one had any idea. That's the sort of God that we have. And the third major player in our reading is Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus doesn't look like the Lord in these verses. The true king seems like anything but a king. He looks more like a pawn that the power brokers move here and there, wherever they want. He speaks to Pilate once, but otherwise he's silent. And that's because he doesn't plan to stop the evil. No, God will take it and use it. Jesus, as a true king, represents his people. In the ancient world, you might even say that the king sums up his people, all right there in his own person. The king is the people. So what happens to the king also happens to the people. And who could have ever understood any of this while it was happening? God took the evil that the people were doing, the evil the people deserved, and brought that evil against the king. God's plan wasn't to stop the world from acting like it is. Jesus knew that, and he let it happen. Jesus took it so he could take it away. Take it away from us. And the evil was deadly. So deadly it worked the death of God. But God is stronger still, because Jesus rose from the dead, leaving the evil behind, so it can no longer harm you. Jesus reversed how the world is and has started a new world. And you and I are part of that new world because we've been joined to Jesus, baptized into him. And we cling to him, to the one who takes evil and works it for good, even when no one else can figure out what's going on. We see that Jesus knows, and now so do we. Which brings us back to where we started and points to that which gives us hope today. Our world is complicated. And there's a lot of pain and a lot of confusion. Much of the time, it's probably best for us to simply say two things when someone we're with is struggling for answers in this complicated world. The first is this: I don't understand how this is all fitting together, but I'm here with you, and we'll go through it together. And the other thing that we can say with certainty and believe is this: our God is still at work, and he knows how to take evil and use it for good. It's not a blind faith. The proof of it, simply put, is Jesus. God worked good from evil that night for us and for all people through Jesus, our King, who even now lives and reigns for us. And God still does that today. He does it for the people of the King, for you and for me and for everyone who trusts in him. Amen.